All right, we continue our study of Obadiah. So let's prepare ourselves for our study by prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may understand this book even in a quick overview. And realize that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now last week we took up some introductory things in regard to the outlining of the Hebrew text and then the quick flow of history. And then we studied the name of the prophet, Obadiah. His name, as you recall, means servant of Jehovah. The man, nothing is known. We dealt with the date, 848 to 841 B.C., and I'll have more to say on that, and we developed some of the reasons why we picked the date. Section of the Hebrew Bible and the prophets under the category of the latter prophets under the section of the 12. And then we noted basically the book is divided into two parts. And the book primarily deals with the judgment against Edom. That brought us to the next segment that I want to deal with in dealing with Obadiah, and that is just a quick look, a historical setting to Obadiah. First of all, take a look at Edom, and if I'm right, you got down to point eight. No? Hello? Seven, okay. All right, for a minute, I thought I was the only one here. All right, down to point seven. So we're dealing with Edom and the Edomites. Edom, the Edomites descended from Esau, the unbelieving brother of Jacob. Now, just to fill you in, when you deal with this history, remember you're dealing with a family problem. These are going to be related throughout their descendancy, and they're always going to hate the Jews because of what Jacob did to Esau. Point two, a study in the birthright incident between Jacob and Esau. This is where Jacob tricked Esau, and Esau sold his birthright, and all of that's going to lead to the great hostility between the two peoples. Edom, you recall, means red. The name was given to him, to Esau, that is, because he sold his birthright for a pot of Texas red chili. And so that's where the word red comes from. The king of Edom, point three, would not let Moses go through his land. I'll come back to that. Point four, Edom and Israel have always been at war. Point five, the Edomites lived south of Palestine in Mount Seir. I have showed you where Mount Seir is one more time very quickly. And here is the Mediterranean and something in that order. And I've had comments about my maps. And one person said they looked at a real map. And it didn't look anything like what we have here. And she said, no, that's not Far East and that's not the Mediterranean. It looks like this. And but be that as it may, here is the Jordan Valley. Up here will be the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Dead Sea. And right here is a mountain range, just kind of southeast of the Dead Sea. You have a mountain range here. And this mountain range is the mountain range of Seir. And you have the capital is Sela or Petra, the more modern name, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, just at the northern eastern side of the mountain ridge is where their capital is. I'll have more to say on that in a moment. Then gave you just a quick note about Herod. He's from the Edomites. Point seven, the Edomians or Edomites rebelled with the Jews and therefore were eliminated by Rome. Point eight, the Edomite and the book of Obadiah. The Edomites and the book of Obadiah. I'll come back to this, but what you're going to have to do is compare Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 22, and Obadiah 10 through 15. So you compare those two passages and you'll get a flow and a feel of what the book is dealing with. Now we come to point nine. Point nine, I want to deal with just a moment because it'll help you appreciate the type of people we're dealing with. Now this is a mountain range right here. So just remember that's a mountain range. And in the mountain range, and again it's called Mount Seir, S-I-E-R. I want to fill you in just a little bit about this. Point one. Mount Seir is not just one mountain. It's a mountain range and covers, so different people estimate different things. We'll say 100 miles. Number two, the name, it's named after Seir, S-I-E-R, the Horite, H-O-R-I-T-E, the Horite. Now, just to fill you in, Seir means hairy or rough or rugged. The word Horite, H-O-R-I-T-E, means rock dweller. So you get the idea of what kind of people the Edomites are. Not very pleasant people to be around. They are rugged looking, hairy, tough. They are rock dwellers. They love the mountains. In fact, that will be part of their arrogance. Very wild type of people in that respect. So these are the Horites, or the early dwellers of the mountain range, and then the descendants of Esau are going to move into the area. Point three, the land and the area, the mountain range, is called after the Horite chief. The land and the area is called after the name of the Horite chief, Seir, and so that's how they get all the names. Mount Seir comes from the leader of the Horites. The Horites are the early descendant of the area, and their name means rock dweller. So they are a mean group of people that dwell in the area. Point four, the Edomites later will displace the Horites. The Edomites will displace the Horites, and that gives you an idea what they're like, that they'd be able to displace the rock dwellers, and that they would even want that area. It's one of those kind of deals, you know, we took their land and said, well, big deal, who wanted it? But the Edomites displace the Horites and settle in Mount Seir, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 12. Now, point five. The area has much to do with the personality and character of the people. They are land or rock dwellers. The word Esau is also the same type of person. They were very proud, arrogant people, very fierce people, very cruel people, very hostile, and very bitter. Wonderful type of people to invite to your party. And they used all of these wonderful personality, wonderful traits against the Jews. And the hate goes all the way back to the time of Esau and Jacob, and that's going to remain with them throughout their history. Now point 10, what I want to do under point 10 is go through very quickly, and these are just quick points that will help you orient to the Edomites. This is a historical biography or brief history going through their history outside of what I've just given you in regard to the development of them living in the air in the mountain range. All right, what I'm going to do is give you the number and then a one name so that you'll know when the Bible refers to them and where they cause trouble. All right, one, the era of Moses. Edomites refused permission for Moses and the Jews to pass through their land. So they related to Moses. The Edomites refused to permit Moses and the Jews to pass through their land. So you just think, and it's not all that difficult. You go through, you have the call of Abraham, his son Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob's brother is Esau. See, so that's where we're dealing with here. So we have Esau here at with Jacob. Then you go to the 12. That brings you to Egypt. So while all of this is going on in Egypt, the descendants of Esau are becoming these rugged people. And they, by time we come through to the Exodus, 300 years later, and they try to pass through this area to go up toward the land, the cousins, these Semitic people say, absolutely not, you can't do it. So you can see now that the hatred 300 years later has been passed down, and they still do not like the Jacobites, if you please, descendants of Jacob. And so the family feud just continues. And right even after all that's gone on in the period of Egypt, they come up there, they remember who they are, and they say no. So that gives you an idea we're dealing with some nice people. You'll notice that the Jews haven't gotten along with anyone they've lived around. The Samaritans in the middle here. Remember, this area is the Samaritans. They didn't get along with the Samaritans. They didn't get along with the Edomites. They didn't get along with Syria. They didn't get along with hardly anyone. All right, point two, the period of David. David conquered the Edomites and actually stationed garrison forces throughout the mountain range. So David will have continual trouble with the Edomites. They're always just there. They're like somebody always, every now and then, will walk in and want to fight. And, you know, you beat them, but you just, they're always there. They're always causing you trouble. All right, so David conquered the Edomites and actually stationed the garrison forces throughout the mountain range. David's general, Joab, J-O-A-B, killed a great number of the Edomites. So David will have his problems. Point three, get down to the split kingdom now, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Of all the kings that we study, I do hope that I have instilled enough in you now that you know who Jehoshaphat is. And if where you start always with Jehoshaphat is immediately just remember the Valley of Baraka. And once you begin to remember that, then you kind of can work backwards and remember that he is one of the really great kings of the southern kingdom. He was the one who brought about reform. He was positive to doctrine, reestablished doctrinal teaching, reestablished the priesthood, reestablished the loyalty to the land, military power, economic prosperity, really just a jewel of a leader. All right, point three, dash Jehoshaphat. Now something about it. During the reign of Jehoshaphat, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Here's Edom, Moab, Ammon. These areas. Here would be the little further north here. Something in this area is Ammon, and then Moab in this area, and Edom in this area. So this will give you the idea. Okay, Edom, Moab, and Ammon joined forces and to form an invasion against Judah. The Lord of the armies interfered, and internal fighting broke out between the three tribes, and they ended up killing each other, and that's where you have the Valley of Baraka. And what is so beautiful is Jehoshaphat's here in Jerusalem. He doesn't have much of an army, and he hears about the gathered army, the confederated army that's moving toward him, and you recall how Jehoshaphat, on his way to fight with an inferior force, already gave thanks to the Lord for victory. He already had given thanks for the Lord for the victory, and he hadn't even gotten to the battlefield yet, but he was that confident that Jehovah would keep his word. Jehovah told him to go and fight. He was already confident. He got up on a hill and looked down on the hill, and there were the enemy dead, and they were dead because they killed each other. All right, point four, Jehoram, J-E-H-O-R-A-M. Now, I'm not going to give you much because this deals with our study. When Jehoram became king, there was great conflict in Judah, in the throne, and the change of command from a strong man, Jehoshaphat, to a very weak man, Jehoram. The fact that a woman ran Jehoram and therefore was in control of the kingdom, really, the daughter of Jezebel, was in control. So the Edomites decided to rebel. And that's the way history repeats itself often. You have a change in the powerful government, and the little satellite countries feel like, well, this is a chance to rebel. This will happen against Egypt, happen against Assyria. They hit that, all of them. Whenever they would change kings and the other kind of, well, this king's weak, they had just decided to rebel. So Jehoram, they rebelled against Jehoram. Jehoram went out and did put down the rebellion, but was never able to completely subjugate the Edomites. Five, Amaziah, A-M-A-Z-I-A-H. He's another king of the southern kingdom. If you had your maps with you, you could look at them. But, your chart that I gave you last week. Amaziah, he's one of the kings of the southern kingdom, 796 to 787. 796, 787. He went to battle against the Edomites, and he slaughtered thousands. But in spite of that, neither was he able to completely subjugate them. He was able to defeat thousands of them in battle, but was not able to subjugate them. Six, Ahaz. When King Ahaz took over, 732 to 719, King Ahaz was being attacked by Pekah, P-E-K-A-H, and Resen of Syria, Pekah of the northern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Resen, R-E-Z-I-N, of Syria. That's these two areas. So here's what we have happening now. Here's the Mediterranean coastline. Here would be the Dead Sea, Jordan Valley, Jerusalem. And so what's happening is Resen's coming in from, Pekah's coming in from the northern kingdom and is going to wage a war and then join forces with the king of Syria. He's going to attack. So, under Ahaz, he's being attacked by Pekah and by Resen from northern kingdom and Syria. The Edomites took advantage of the military situation and they attacked Judah from the south. They decided, here's a good opportunity. So the Edomites came up, and they attacked Jerusalem from the south. And in fact, they were able to carry off a great number of captives. So they came in, took some captives, some prosperity or some booty, and then they charged back home. Seven. Point seven deals with 586, the fall of Jerusalem. This will give you an idea of how wonderful these people are. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem with his military invasion in 586 B.C., the fifth cycle of discipline, the Edomites joined forces against the fall of Jerusalem. They joined Babylon's troops in the slaughter, and they also helped themselves in the plundering. This is characteristic of the Edomites. Now, you're going to have to turn there anyway, so look at Obadiah. I'll show you something about these people. So turn to Obadiah. If you need to look in the table of contents, don't worry about it. It's the right after Amos, but turn to Obadiah for a moment. I'll show you something characteristic to these people. What I just told you goes all the way up to 586, but it's characteristic. Look at verse 13 for a characteristic of the Edomite people, what type of people they are. First Obadiah, verse 13. There's only one chapter, remember. Shortest book in the Old Testament. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, who do not gloat over their calamity. They are the kind of people that gloat when other people have calamity. In the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. In other words, these are the type of people that we had to read about that give Dallas a bad name during the crash of the Delta flight. People went out there and just started looting off of the people that were dead and off of a crashed plane. Personally, I think they should have been shot. And I do not say that just without taking any kind of concept of responsibility. Those kind of people are animals, and they should have been shot. That should be a law. And when that type of thing happens and people are in a crisis, people are in a calamity, and things like that happen, at a plane wreck or a tornado or down in a hurricane hits or some type of disaster comes along, looters should be shot on sight. That should just be a law. Those type of people are animals, have no respect of anything, and that's the type of people. They're like Edomites. And Edomites should be taken care of as per the curse given in Obadiah. I don't think you can quote Obadiah and get away with doing it. But that's the type of people that we have. All right, point eight. Many of the prophets prophesied judgment against the Edomites. Even Balaam warned of their judgment in Numbers chapter 24. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 49. Ezekiel in Ezekiel 35. Malachi in Malachi chapter 1. And of course, Obadiah. So many of the prophets dealt with these little rock dwellers who caused a lot of trouble. All right, 9. After the fall of Jerusalem in 586, and the inhabitants of Judah were carried away in captivity, the Edomites took advantage of the opportunity, and that's the way these type of people are. They took advantage of the opportunity to move into South Judah, to southern Judah. And so they started dwelling in southern Judah from Hebron down toward Egypt. So what we have happening, get you back into the relationship of all of this. Here's the Mediterranean coastline. Notice how it varies every time I draw, and different periods of history. And now what happens, here's the Jordan Valley, and there's the Dead Sea. Now what we have, actually should have made this a little larger, here's Jerusalem, and about 20 miles south of Jerusalem is Hebron. And they will start dwelling in the land in the area of Judah, coming down from Hebron, down toward in this Negev area, not well marked by any kind of boundaries. This is a desert area, but down toward Egypt. So they started dwelling in this area. So this is, they've moved, they're starting to move out of their mountain range area. They took advantage of the fact that the Jews were carried off into captivity, and they moved into that area. Now, point 10. In about 300 B.C., they were completely driven out of the Mount Seir area by the Nabathean, N-A-B-A-T-H-E-A-N, by the Nabathean Arabs. So the Arabs come up, and they decide, and they're fitting to live in that area, they decide they want the area, and so they drive out the Edomites, and so they, now all of them will just make a complete move on over into southern Judah. 11, for the next few centuries, they will live in relative peace with the Jews. For the next few centuries, they will live in relative peace with the Jews. Going to have some some intermarrying and some problems in that regard. But they will move in and settle with the Jews. And as I said, for a couple of centuries, everything will be rather quiet. Then we come to point 12. In the 2nd century B.C., Judas Maccabeus, M-A-C-C-A-B-A-E-U-S, and we studied Maccabeus in this class. In the 2nd century B.C., Judas Maccabeus captured Hebron. And in 126 B.C., John Hyrcanus, H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S, forced the Edomites to be circumcised and be incorporated into the Jewish nation and religion in its true sense. And the last two points you already know. Point 13, Herod the Great was Edomite. By then they're called Idumeans, I-D-U-M-A-E-N-S, Idumeans. And Herod was an Idumean or an Edomite, and he's the one who built Herod's temple and all of that. And then 14, they joined forces with the Jews against Rome. And in fact, they became some very strong zealots at that time. And they fought Rome. Rome destroyed them. And that virtually is the end of the Edomites historically. No more Edomites after that period of history. All right, that brings us now to the situation right at hand. Situation right at hand. All right, here's what we've got, and I've given you a quick history. So we have a period of the judges. Then we go down after Samuel, the last judge. We go to Saul, and then from Saul to David. And then from David, we have David's son Solomon. Now, I hope that everyone in this class, so just basic things that by now should be common Bible knowledge to you. And by the time you get to this point, every one of you should know why there is a divided kingdom. This is divine discipline. Divided kingdom is of God. God divided the kingdom, divine discipline to Solomon, but it did not occur in Solomon's day because of God's love for Solomon's dad, David. And so therefore, we have this divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom has no right even being there, and they should have taken advantage of it, but they didn't. But over here is the southern kingdom, and this is where Obadiah is going to be related. So we have Obadiah on this side of the chart in the study of history. So the calls for the divided kingdom is divine discipline. Now, of course, that has the human application of fulfilling the divine discipline. And very quickly, you will recall, there was tribal jealousy. Great tribal jealousy between Judah. This side over here is Judah. Between Judah and Ephraim, and really all of the other tribes. They were rather upset that the tribe of Judah had David and then Solomon. And after a while, they all recognized David and gathered around David. After David died, they didn't make him real happy. And then Solomon was very bad, an evil king. So when Solomon died, there was great jealousy. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was a real jerk. And so we have the jealousy going on. You have the policies of Rehoboam caused the northern kingdom to be aroused. You recall how the wise men gave him great counsel on how to lower taxes and deal with it, but he raised taxes of the northern people, and so this caused a rebellion. The kingdom split, and so we have the split kingdom. Now we move into the era of Obadiah. Now just before Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah comes on the scene, we have one of the greatest kings in the history of the southern kingdom. First of all is Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the first king of the southern kingdom, is a idolatrous and got involved in evil. He was negative to doctrine, and he died in shame and in poverty. Was left a great kingdom, but he died in shame and poverty. Then we have Abijam. Remember, this is a dynasty now. All of these are of the family of David, the tribe of Judah. Abijam, A-B-I-J-A-M. He was not a whole lot to say about him. He went into reversionism and died in idolatry, probably died to sin unto death. But he did give the great military speech to the northern kingdom before battle, which he won. You'll remember that was I think it's one of the most humorous speeches in the Bible, at which he just says, "Look, little boy, if you try to attack me, I'm going to take your pants off and give you a really good whipping. You are stupid to even try." And, of course, the northern kingdom was arrogant. They came up against him, and he just walloped them. Then the next one, the next son, is Asa, A-S-A, Asa. And the first 10 years, he led a reform. He destroyed idolatry, positive to Bible doctrine. He's the wonderful king that had the war with the Ethiopians, and they had 1 million soldiers fighting against him, And Esau had great faith, and he went to war, and he actually turned back that Ethiopian military force of 1 million, and had great, great faith. Nothing would disturb him or bring him into fear. However, he was beckoned by the prophet to stay with doctrine and to avoid the doctrine of vulnerability. That was his great fall, the doctrine of vulnerability. You'll recall that he obeyed the prophet to the point of death. I'm just giving you a little overview. We haven't studied this for, well, let's see, what has it been? About 6 months since we've been, when we studied the Kings, something like that. And you'll recall that he obeyed the prophet to the point of failure. And that's when he just made decrees that everyone had to worship God, everyone had to read the Bible, everyone had to be good. And he blew up places that he didn't like, and was a total failure as far as privacy is concerned and free volition. And that led to further rebellion, and so finally he backed off against the northern kingdom. He developed great fear. Here's a man who would fight an army of over 1 million, and then he doesn't even withstand an inferior army of the northern kingdom. He died negative to doctrine. He died the sin unto death by disease. Following that situation, we have one of the greatest kings of the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat. J-E-H-O-S-H-A-P-A-A-T. 870-848. Very quickly, let me tell you a few things about him, because this sets up now the background for Obadiah. One, Jehoshaphat led a great spiritual reform. First thing he did, he led a spiritual reform and destroyed idolatry. The second thing he did was to establish a strong military force. This gained him respect of other nations due to two things: military force and spiritual stability. These are the things that the world respects. They may want our money, but the world used to respect the United States. Now we have no spiritual fiber for the world to respect. We have no military force for the world to respect. And therefore, we have been humiliated beyond imagination. Men of the past of this country would not have ever allowed the things that have occurred in the past 20 years to this country. But Jehoshaphat established a great military force, great spiritual fiber people, and had great strength. Three, he appointed judges and priests throughout the land to teach doctrine. He gathered the priests in Jerusalem and said, "You will go out and you will teach doctrine. That is what you're supposed to do." Four, he brought great prosperity on the land. Great prosperity. Judah will experience marvelous prosperity under this man's leadership. Point five, he had a point of failure, blind spot. He joined himself with the northern king Ahab by marriage. Jehoshaphat allowed his son, and his son's name is Jehoram, J-E-H-O-R-A-M, and that's the king under whom Obadiah will prophesy. Jehoshaphat will join his son with the son of Ahab and Jezebel. So Jehoram will be married to Athaliah, one of the most wicked women of the north. No, one of the most wicked women in history. Alright. Now, point six. Oh, and by the way, when he joined himself with Ahab, he almost got killed. Remember, that's when Ahab told him, "You dress like a king, and I'll dress in my Class A general uniform. You wear your Class A general uniform." Well, this jerk, Jehoshaphat, he dressed up with all of the grandeur of a king, stood right up on the mountain where everyone can see him. He looked for Ahab. Ahab wore a private's uniform, and no one knew where Ahab was. And therefore, Jehoshaphat, they all came after him, and he almost died. But he didn't learn his lesson. Point six, upon his safe return, he was rebuked by the prophet. But he was a great believer. He took his divine discipline and became even more positive to doctrine. Wonderful man, he really is. Jehoshaphat's a very rare individual. Then we have the great encounter, point seven, the great encounter of the Valley of Baraka, where the incident with Edom, Moab, and Ammon took place. And then point eight, he failed again by making an economic alliance with the northern kingdom. He should have just left them alone. They're just some people we got to separate from, even though they may be family. And then point nine, in a final alliance with the northern kingdom against Moab, God gave him victory in battle. And Jehoshaphat died loving doctrine and in super grace. He's really a great believer. And now enters Mr. Wimp, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Great men of history do not always have great sons. And that's a tragic but a very true principle. So great men in history are not always going to turn around and father great sons, and this has been demonstrated too often in history. Occasionally a man, a great man will, but not always. So that brings us to Jehoram. Let's note a few things about Jehoram that line us up with the book of Obadiah. All right, Jehoram means exalted by Jehovah. Remember, his father gave him that name. Jehoram means exalted by Jehovah, or Jehovah is exalted. Now, that's the anticipation of his father. See, his father was a great man. His father thought, my son's going to be a chip off the old block. One thing about having children, you already got it. I don't need to say anything. All right? He thought that his son was going to be a chip off the old block, and it just doesn't work out. All right, the prophets under Jehoram are two great names, Elijah and Obadiah. Elijah, primarily to the northern kingdom, but in that time span, and Obadiah. Now let me just go through very quickly a few things about Jehoram, and then we'll take a look at Obadiah, who prophesied in his time period. First of all, Jehoram received the kingship simply due to the fact that he was the firstborn. His six brothers were all given gold and cities. In other words, Jehoshaphat was a very gracious father, and the birthright of the firstborn stands, so Jehoram received the king's crown, and the other brothers, they received a lot of wealth and some cities. Secondly, the father Jehoshaphat left his sons a free country, a powerful country, and a very strong country spiritually. That's what he left them with. Three, no sooner had the father died and the sons were already starting to rebel against each other, fight each other, and rebel against Jehovah. They were already turning negative. Almost a day he died, kind of like one of those deals right over his body while it lied there on the deathbed. They started rebelling against God, rebelling against each other. Very ungracious. Very quickly, his marriage. Marriage is so important in life, and I'm going to come back in the Thursday night somewhere along the line and study the marriage of Ahab and the marriage of Jehoram. He married Athaliah. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Athaliah was very, very beautiful and, unfortunately, very, very smart. She was a very strong-willed woman, and she was a worshiper of Baal. I say unfortunately because she used her wisdom against the Lord, and she could just captivate a weak man like Jehoram with her beauty, and then she knew what she was doing all the way down the line, And therefore, she's going to bring Baal worship into the nation. So Baal worship is going to come in at this time. We do not have time to develop their relationship. We'll do that some Thursday night. All right, the reign of Jehoram. The first thing that Jehoram did as king, the first thing he did as king, under the influence of his wife, you'll like this, was to kill all of his brothers. That's the first thing he did. She convinced him to get rid of all of the brothers. Now, the satanic or the angelic conflict course here is simple, and that is to destroy the line of David. So you see, now we're down to one man. All the brothers have been killed. So he killed all of his brothers, and he killed all of the prominent leaders of his father. He even killed some of the teachers, some of the members of the priesthood. He just killed anybody and everybody that would be a threat to him. That's Satan's policy. All right, in regard to Jehoram, he was 32 years old when he took the throne, and he will rule for a short 8 years. In that 8 years, he broke totally from the way of David and the way of his father. You cannot believe how in 8 short years he completely turned that nation around. The nation was strong militarily, spiritually, in prosperity. He spent all the money, took it into a spiritual decline, economic collapse. I mean, this guy, you can't believe how horrible and the things that he brought about in a very brief period of time. Spiritually was Baal worship. His rule was anti the laws of divine establishment. And militarily, he was a total failure. He was weak and a coward, and therefore the neighboring powers began to revolt. And that's what brings us to Edom. See, we change now to Jehoram, and Jehoram is the ruler in Jerusalem. Edom's down here. Edom gets wind of this deal. Well, here's a wimp controlled by a woman. He's very weak and doesn't know which god to worship. He's destroying the economy, and so let's just go in and rebel, and let's just take over. And let's just take whatever we want and do whatever we want as far as this people as far as the nation of Judah is concerned. He also had trouble with the Philistines who revolted against him. He had trouble against all of the neighboring powers that his father had subjected or his father had ascending tribute. So he just turns it all around in a very brief period of time. All right, that brings us to whatever we can get accomplished on Obadiah. Let's see what we can do with Obadiah. All right, first of all, very quick outline. One, Roman numeral one, divine judgment against Edom. This will be prophesied. Divine judgment against Edom, prophesied, verses 1 through 16. Excuse me, under that, through 9, the promise of destruction. In other words, God is going to do this. Verses 10 through 16. The reason for the destruction. The reason for the destruction. Now, Obadiah is a very good book. Well, all the books of the Bible are, but Obadiah has some very good lessons in a very short period of time. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 is really, you might say, the capturing verse of the chapter and of the book. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. Now this is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. You know, it's one thing that people have got to learn in America, and one of the predominant lessons of all history in receiving escrow blessings and in so many areas of life, and that is the fact and the principle of every action as a result. And if you are a parent, you definitely need to teach your children this principle as they grow up. And that if they rebel, for an example, or if they disobey a promise, a rule of the house, then there should be some form of disciplinary action. They should learn the principle of consequence. They should learn to be responsible for their action and what they do with their life. So many people do not understand this principle in America. We do not understand it judicially. We do not understand it in so many areas of this country's history. The government bails people out of bad economic decisions. And these things cannot continue, believer. And there's a fundamental principle throughout the Word of God. And people are just going to have to realize this. And that's what this passage is predominantly going to deal with. Now, Roman numeral 2 is the deliverance of Israel on the day of the Lord. Every one of the prophets go right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance of Israel on the day of the Lord, verses 17 through 21. First of all, the promise of deliverance, verses 17 and 18. And then the description of deliverance, verses 19 through 21. The promise of deliverance, 17 and 18. The description of deliverance, 19 through 21. All right, let's take a look now. Being so brief, we'll be able to kind of continue what we've been doing with Zechariah. We're not going to be able to do this, of course, with Jeremiah and Isaiah and things, but that will be to our disadvantage, but we're just not going to be able to. But Roman numeral 1, divine judgment against Edom, prophesied, verses 1 through 16. Now, what I want you to do, first of all, then, in promise of the destruction, verses 1 through 9. Now, I want you to do something with me. Hold your place in Obadiah and turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Back at Genesis chapter 12. All right, now look at Genesis chapter 12, and you're going to understand something about the whole history of the Edomites and of the United States of America and of many other things that happened in history. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. Now, that is a fundamental principle of history. Now turn back again to Obadiah. Once again, we're going to do this a couple of times. Look at verse 15. Obadiah 15. For on the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. The Edomites are going to receive discipline, and it goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Those nations that bless you, I'm going to bless. Those nations that curse you, I'm going to curse. Obadiah is really an application of the Abrahamic covenant. And it is given to the Jews to remind them of the covenant and to give them some encouragement as far as their history is concerned. Now, one other thing before we get started in this that's very important, turn to Jeremiah 49. Turn to Jeremiah 49 for a moment. Now, don't hold your place in Obadiah, because I'm going to go back and forth for a moment. I just want you to see some things, and then we'll go through the outline quickly. Jeremiah chapter 49. All right, now I want you to to look at something. Now turn back, you got Jeremiah, but hold that and turn back to Obadiah for just a moment. Now watch. Obadiah, I want to read now just a couple of verses, and then I want you to look at what Jeremiah said. Obadiah, now Obadiah is before Jeremiah. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us go against this is Edom, her is Edom, for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your soul has deceived you. You who have lived in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to earth? Now just hold your hand and go back to Jeremiah 49, verse 14. Jeremiah 49, 14. Still holding Obadiah because we'll go right back and work. Jeremiah 49, 14. I have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy is sent among the Gentile nations, saying, Gather yourselves together and come against her, and rise up in battle. For behold, I have made you a small among the nations, despised among men. Look at verse 16. As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your soul has deceived you, O you who live in the clefts of the rock, who occupy the heights of the hill, though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Now let's look at Obadiah and see if we can get a few things taken care of. Alright, we're under the divine judgment prophesied 1 through 16, promise of the destruction verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, the vision concerning Edom. And the thing you need to recognize in verse 1 again is that all-important fundamental statement of history, Jesus Christ controls history. He uses nations as per His plan. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord. These are Gentile nations. And an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, Gentile nations, arise and let us go in battle against Edom. So, the Christ is in control. Verses 2 through 4, the arrogance of Edom. The arrogance of Edom. And here again, if you have children, is that principle of verse 15. Whatever way you're going to be, there's going to be results. If you are arrogant, it's going to have its results. If you are pleasant, it's going to have its results. Whatever there is, there's going to be a result. See, there's going to be a cause and effect. And so whatever children do, they must learn this. If you steal, if you disobey, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you don't, then this is going to happen. And people have to learn this because we have not taught this principle either in action or in lessons to our children. All right, verse 2. We have the actual position. And their actual position is that they are nothing. Now you see, verse 2 will be compared with verse 3. Verse 2 is actual. Verse 3 is the way they think. Their false arrogance. Or their arrogance, which leads them to false conclusions, is what I mean. All right, verse 2. Actual position. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. So their actual position in history is nothing. Nobody really cares about Edom, and nobody ever really has. And the only reason that they were kicked out of the Mount Seir range is because a dirtier group of people wanted those rocks, the Arabs. I mean, nobody really cares about Edom. And you know, one of the most interesting things about history, since we're not going to get very far, is if a nation would be smart. One of the dumbest nations in the world today is a nation just south of the United States. And that's Mexico. You know, if Mexico had used any brains for the last 100 years, they could really be a very wealthy nation. Because they have everything as far as what Americans would like to go for vacations, to take advantage of the culture. They have a lot of history there. They have a lot of history. They have an interesting culture. They have so many things. If they hadn't have been so arrogant throughout their past history, they could have taken full advantage of the nation to the north and really exploited and had a wonderful relationship with the United States in trade, in vacation, in tours, in tourism, and so many things. But believer, you cannot believe how arrogance will just wipe not only a person, an individual, we all know that, but nations have characteristics. Nations have arrogance. And arrogance just wipes you right out. One thing about self-esteem, spiritual self-esteem, is realizing your limitations and being content in that position. And Mexico never is going to be great, never has been great, and never is going to be great. They may be mad about the Texas border, but do you know what? It isn't going to change, it never has changed, and it never is going to change. They should have faced reality a long time ago and said it's gone. Now let's forget all of that. See, that's Edomites. Edomites and the Jews. The Edomites were very mad that they were cheated out of their birthright. Fine. It may have been wrong, but it's history. It's already there. Now, where are you and what are you going to do about it? Continue being a little arrogant country? Or just make the very best of it? Take advantage of it. They had every opportunity to really being a rather wealthy country. But they are the way they are, and they're almost in economic collapse. And we're going to have to end up paying for it anyway. But things are really bad in Mexico, and a lot of it's their own fault. And we get right back to that principle of Obadiah 15, where there's going to be a result. There is cause and effect. And nations do not understand that. People do not understand that. And there's not going to be somebody that's going to come along and bail you out. You get yourself in financial debt. The day is coming when nobody in America is going to be able to bail people out. Bail out the farmer and bail out people when they make bad economic decisions. Right now, we are in false security, just like the Edomites. We think this wealth, this prosperity is going to go on and on and on, and it isn't because it's false. And one day it's going to happen. Nobody's going to be able to bail us out. There is cause and effect, and children must be taught this principle. And the only way they're going to be taught that is in a home by a parent who understands the principle. And if you have children, you need to just make this a fundamental principle, cause and effect. A lot of times children get whippings and they never really are trained to sit down and put the two together. See? People try to treat them like an animal that you just get into that type of routine. It's not that they're learning. They just realize every time if I, bark or if I lick this, then the door opens and some food comes out and all this Pavlov's dog type experiment. That's not training. Not the way you do a child. You teach a child cause and effect. And people just never will learn. Nations do not learn. All right. Verse 2, actual position. Verse 3, isn't it interesting what arrogance does? How arrogance causes us to think things are different. False security from arrogance. The arrogance of your soul has deceived you. Because of your arrogance, you're deceived. You who live in the clefts of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your soul, who will bring me down to earth? In other words, you feel very, very safe. There is false security from arrogance. And their false security is in their terrain. Other people have false security. Other nations have false security. Military power. We have military power. No one will ever be able to defeat us. Well, that isn't true. Others in their great wealth. They feel like they have great wealth. That's going to take care of them. Others in their enterprise, in their trade. And this is going to protect them and other, in whatever it might be. And they got all of these pseudo areas of confidence, and it isn't going to work. Arrogance is a great deceiver. You think you're really great when you're not great at all. Verse 4 is the reality of divine judgment now. Verse 2, actual position. Verse 3, false security from arrogance. Verse 4, reality. Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now verses 5 and 6, total destruction. Verses 5 and 6, total destruction. If a thief comes to you, if robbers by night, oh how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only enough that they had, only until they had enough?
if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings?
In other words, here's what happens. If you've ever had your house robbed, unless they ended up taking everything, including the kitchen sink, robbers usually leave other booty. They leave something else they could have taken. When people used to pick grapes or the grain of the field, there would be other grain left. They didn't get everything. Not so with Edom. When you are robbed and when I deal with you, it's all going. All the grapes of the vine, all the goods of your house, everything's going. This is going to be unbelievable. Total destruction. Verse 7, betrayal by pseudo-friends. In time of pressure, arrogant people have no loyalty, have no friends. Look at verse 7. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. In other words, no loyalty to these arrogant people. Verses 8 and 9, all of his dependents, all of the things that he depends on are going to be popped out from him and no support. Look what he depends on. Verse 8, will I not in that day, declares the Lord, destroy your wise men from Edom? In other words, they put their confidence in their wisdom and understanding from the mountain of Esau. Then your mighty men, the warriors, will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by means of slaughter, military defeat. So much for the declared defeat. Verses 10 through 16, we'll deal with the reasons, and then we'll close out Obadiah and start with our next book next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study the Word of God and to understand that Jesus Christ is in control of the rise and fall of nations, and then, Heavenly Father, to understand the basic spiritual principle of cause and effect. It is therefore our purpose to fulfill the conditions of the escrow, for there are conditions that must be fulfilled. And the result of the fulfillment, Heavenly Father, is to receive the escrow blessings that you have so graciously put aside for each of us in eternity past. With a warning, a failure to fulfilling the conditions leads not only to disaster, leads not only to discipline and misery, but to the withholding of these wonderful blessings. Father, we pray that we will be warned by these passages. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.